If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open them up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to have the bulk of our text this morning. I heard of a lady who was on a business trip, and her business trip took her through the weekend. So in the town she was at, she decided to go to a Sunday morning service at a local church. She went into the service, being a stranger, she didn't know what to expect. As she went through the service, it was pretty long and boring. Song service had a little less than be desired. When the preacher got up, it was kind of long and dusty and crusty. At the end of the service, she just thought, I can't wait to get out of here. And as she was walking to the back of the worship area, she saw a man who she thought probably was either a deacon or an elder, and she walked up and shook his hand and said, hello, I'm glad it's done. And the man replied back, I'm glad it's done also. I hope you don't get that same reaction today. This morning, however, we are going to talk about the church. We're in our sixth week of this Believe series that's 30 weeks long, 10 week segments, going through what it is that we believe. Whenever you were a kid, did you ever have your parents tell you, because you probably wouldn't eat your vegetables, well, you are what you eat. You ever had that happen to you? Maybe you're doing that to your kids right now, and you swore you never would say that to your own flesh and blood, but you are, to get them to eat. Well, as much as that's true, maybe not, what we believe, however, spiritually produces who we become. What we believe spiritually produces what we become, who we are, what we value, how we carry ourselves, how important we place a relationship with Jesus Christ in our life. And because you're here this morning, this is a perfect place to be to nurture that. If you want to have more of Jesus come out of your life, then you need to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ and worship together and be in God's Word. And that's what we're going to do this morning. As we've started this series, the first 5 weeks in this first 10-week segment dealt in a vertical relationship, how God relates with His creation. Now we start week 6. In the next 5 chapters that we're going to go through, there's a change. It's going to be a horizontal relationship. How do we relate with each other in God's kingdom? And this morning, we're going to talk about the church. And the key question in this chapter this week is, how can God accomplish His plan? You see, God has a plan laid out, and He chooses to use us, His church, in His plan. I don't know how many of you have ever had to lay out a plan and try to get other people to follow along with that. I can think of like going on vacation. You make preparations and plans at home, but once you're on the road, those change. Those plans can change sometimes. You get lost. You decide where you went wasn't as exciting as you thought it would be, so you change, you divert. Kids are driving you crazy. They're not cooperating in the plan, right? Sometimes plans change. Maybe at work, you've been in charge of putting a plan together. You have to get other people to work with you to make that plan happen. But sometimes people don't cooperate too well, and the plan just doesn't work. Well, God has an eternal plan, and He desires to use us. The key idea this morning, as if you've read your chapter this week, is I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. God places an importance on us as the church to accomplish what God wants to accomplish on this earth. I want to ask, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the church? If someone were to ask you, what do you think about when you think of church? Maybe you would think of worship, praise. Maybe you think of preaching or the Bible. You think of communion. Maybe you think back. Maybe a memory comes in your mind of when you were younger. Maybe your grandparents took you to church and you were set with them and you remember that. But for some, not so good memories. When they hear the word church, it may not be a good thought. There was a family that was getting ready for church one Sunday morning. The wife was ready to go, and she came in the dining room, and the husband was still in his pajamas, and he was just eating his cereal really slow. Said, honey, you got to get ready. You're going to be late for church. He said, I'm not going. She said, yes, you are. Now go get your clothes changed. We got to get to church. I'm not going. And she said, yes, you are. And they kind of bickered back and forth a little bit, and he said, you give me a good reason to go. So they discoursed a little bit. And she said, well, why don't you want to go? And he said, well, they don't like me and I don't like them. And she said, well, I don't care. You're still going to go to church. And he said, you give me a good reason. And the wife said, well, for one, you're a grown man. And second, you're the preacher. You know, and sometimes when we think of church, we have warm, fuzzy feelings, but sometimes not so much. But the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what we think. It all matters what Jesus thinks. And Jesus had a plan and a purpose for His church. There's something we need to understand about this word church. When you look at the New Testament, every time, not every once in a while or just a couple of the times, but every time you read the word church, you look back in the ancient Greek language, and it's the Greek translation, the word is ekklesia. And how you translate that word is it's a gathering or an assembly. And so the church was never meant to be a building. It was never meant to be a location. Oh, I go out to the church on 6th Street. We say that. That's okay to a point. Church was never meant to be a thing you do. But we, flesh and blood, God's creation, we are the church. We are an assembly or a gathering under one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand this for us to get a full grasp of what it means to be the church. It's not a building, it's not a location, it's not something we do, but it's who we are. Sure, we come in this building and we gather as the church one day a week, but every other day and every hour of that day, we are the church. We are the representation of Jesus Christ, and God has a purpose for you as His church so that His purposes can be played out on this earth, this side of eternity. In Matthew chapter 16, we see a glimpse of what Jesus wants to accomplish. To set up this chapter, in Matthew 16, Jesus knows the time is near for Him to go to Jerusalem, to be arrested, to be treated cruelly, to be mocked and tried in an unjust way, to be led to the cross, to die on a cross. But before that was accomplished, Jesus took His disciples on what you might call a field trip. And they went to the northern part, the northernmost part of Israel, to a region called Caesarea Philippi. This was a crossroads of Gentile pagan religion and Judaism. And in Caesarea Philippi, there were mountainous area. And in Caesarea Philippi, throughout the generations, there was all kinds of different worship of false gods that occurred there. And up in the mountains, they would carve out little ledges where they would place false gods and false idols, and people would come there to worship and sacrifice to those false gods and idols. And so Jesus takes His disciples on a trip. This would be a place you'd take your family on vacation. This would have been an intimidating place for a God-fearing Jew to visit. But that's where Jesus takes His disciples, and He does it for a reason. And in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And as they stood there, they would have been surrounded by these cliffs that would have had the false gods in them from decades gone by. And there's a decision to make. Because Jesus knew that these disciples would find themselves in a pagan world, in a culture that was very resistant to following Christ. And He put them in that setting to remind them that that's what it's going to be like. So He asks, "Who do they say I am?" Verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The most important statement that Simon Peter ever made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He understood. He'd come to grips. He connected it in believing it here to understanding it in his heart, that Jesus was that promise of old, that in the Old Testament that had been promised that would come. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the type of guy that would always speak first. And many times Peter would get foot in mouth, stumble over his words, make the wrong decisions. But here we see him proclaiming perhaps the greatest words he'd ever uttered in his life, because he understood it. And so, picking up in verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What's Jesus trying to accomplish here? He's ready to build his church. It's Jesus's. He owns it. He is complete owner of his church. And he's about to use man as the tool to push forward his purposes. In verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's telling these disciples, I'm going to give you the key to unlock the door, to preach the gospel. And we'll read in a few moments in Acts that that happens. After the resurrection of Christ, that through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of God is preached to all people. There'll be no boundaries as to who is allowed to understand and come to a loving relationship with God, whether Jew or Gentile. And that there'll be no barrier between heaven and earth, that will be opened. And so the church will begin. Looking up some history here for a few moments, to kind of put in comparison of those great dynasties, those great empires that have been throughout the ages compared to the church. It's on the screen. I want to read it with you. The Babylonian Empire in the Old Testament lasted about 1,000 years. That's quite a few years. The Roman Empire, of which we read some in the New Testament, lasted 100 years longer, 1,100 years. The Egyptian Empire, 500 years. The Ming Dynasty that was in China lasted 276. The British Empire, 500 years. The United States of America, we've been around 241 years. The one I want to stress is that last one, the church. The church has been around 2,000 years and counting. That's kind of amazing when you put it into perspective. That God, for all of these decades, for all of those years, has been using ordinary people like you and I to accomplish great things in His kingdom work this side of eternity. We are a part of God's purpose. We are a part of His church, His gathering, His assembly to do His will. And Jesus said that nothing will stop it. As they stood at the foot of those mountains, saw the gods that people had worshipped in the past, as they stood there and saw that, and maybe were intimidated, Jesus said, and even the gates of hell won't overcome what I am about to accomplish. And throughout the church history, if you read through church history, there have been many people, movements, groups who have tried to snuff out people who try to follow Christ. We see that in our own culture today, yet the church is 2,000 years old and counting. It's amazing what God can do when it's His set purpose. And He can do that even through us. Luke Nash, our student minister, had made this comment to me a few weeks back. It's kind of stuck with me, and I think it's fitting today, that the church as a whole many times can be one of the most disorganized, unfunctional institutions in the world. Many times the church isn't ran very well, yet it has survived. And it's flourished 2,000 years and counting. And that's not solely because of us, but that's because it's God's purpose. The church is Jesus Christ's church. So I want to answer a couple questions for you this morning. How did this happen and what's the purpose? Because this happened for a reason, and there's a set purpose for all of us in God's kingdom work. The how we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Jesus is about to ascend for the final time, He gives some instructions to His disciples. The first part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads like this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You see, there was something lacking for the disciples that they hadn't been empowered with yet. Jesus had taken these men, and they had decided to follow Him as disciples. Jesus was their rabbi, their teacher. And for 3.5 years, a disciple would literally follow in the footprints of the teacher. When Jesus would lay His head down at night, they would go to sleep. When Jesus woke up in the morning, they were up and they were following. They were listening. They were trying to understand. They were participating in what Jesus was doing. They wanted to learn as much as they could from this man. But there was still something missing. And Jesus was going to give them the promise of His Spirit, that His Holy Spirit would be something like a second wind into their lives, that then would enable them to do the kingdom work that Jesus had set forth for them to do. And that same Spirit, that 10 days later, as they were waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that God would fill that room with the Spirit of Him and indwell it into them, that same Spirit is the same Spirit that God interjects into our lives. Acts 2:38 plainly tells us, after Peter preaches, the people are cut to the heart about the news of what had happened to Jesus Christ when He was crucified. And they asked, "What are we to do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you may say, "Well, I'm just me. I'm just me. I'm an ordinary person. There's nothing special about me." But if you have given your life to Christ and you have taken those steps, then you have everything that you need. You have everything that you need to fulfill the purpose and the role that God has planned for you as a Christ follower. So what is that purpose? If you are a part of Jesus Christ, then you have a purpose. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we had read, "But you'll receive receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What's our role? To be a witness. What do witnesses do? In this ancient Greek language, to be a witness meant to be an eyewitness. Jesus is saying, you witness this firsthand. For us today, we witness it through the Word of God. What do witnesses do? They speak. They tell what they know. And I know many people will say, "Well, I'll be a witness by my example. I'll be a good example. People see how I live. They'll say, 'Oh, he must be a Christian. He's a good guy, or a good lady, or kind.'" That's good, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say lead by example. He said to witness. We have to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are many roles to be filled in the church and in kingdom work, but the primary role that Jesus speaks of to His disciples is to go out into the city streets of Jerusalem, into the countryside of Judea, to Samaria, the place where most Jews despise to go, and to the ends of the earth, and be my witness. To speak, to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's our primary role. And when Jesus told these men to go to the ends of the earth, that had to be odd. Today, we have geography class, we have globes, we can get on the internet. We know what our world is. But to these men, what's the end of the earth? They had no idea. Where's the end of the earth at? How far is this? They didn't ask these questions, they just went. Why? Because their purpose in God's kingdom work was to witness. And perhaps one of the greatest sins of the Christian, of the church, is our lack of witness. To say, "Oh, I'm nervous. Oh, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I might offend them." Jesus didn't say to worry about X, Y, Z, but He said to just go and just witness. And so, 10 days later, the Spirit of God, as I mentioned earlier, indwelled in those disciples. They went into the city streets of Jerusalem. As people from all over the world who were Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate this day, the disciples were able to speak the language of the people in the streets because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church exploded on that day. It tells us, after Peter had preached, that 3,000 came to repentance and were baptized and added to the church. And they didn't automatically go build a building. They didn't automatically form a group that meets at a certain time on a certain day, but they just did life together. They worshiped and they supported one another as the church, as a body of believers of Jesus Christ. And it didn't stop there. If you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I want you to find someone next to you and I want you to tell them you're far off. Go ahead. Tell them, you're far off. Not far out, dude, but you're far off. That's not an insult, trust me. You won't get slapped. Don't slap anybody, okay? We are far off. This promise wasn't just for those who made that decision on that day, but this promise were for those in future generations. That God has a set purpose for His church, for His people, to be a witness in His name. So you've been equipped. You've been equipped to be a witness. So don't hold back. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I don't know if you like to write in your Bibles, but if you do, here's an important phrase to underline. The mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. As a church body, as a gathering, we are to be growing in maturity in Christ's likeness, as Christ is the head, our leader. Unfortunately, many churches don't move towards maturity, but they sit and spin their wheels. They don't seek unity. But as a body of believers, we can find maturity and unity if we realize our purpose. And if we realize that our purpose is to be a witness. As he says in the last few phrases in verse 16, as each part does its work. You know, there's work to be done. Lots of work to be done. John chapter 14, as Jesus is sharing with his disciples that he soon would be leaving them, they were very upset. And Thomas even said, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way to get there? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as he shares about them what the kingdom of God will be like, heaven, he goes on to tell them, those who believe in me will do what I do. And so my challenge for you this morning is, if you believe, are you doing what Jesus did? Are you being a witness for Him? You see, in life we can have many plan A, plan B, plan C. You've probably done that before. If that don't work out, we'll resort to this. If that don't work out, we'll do this. But in God's kingdom work through His Son Jesus Christ and through us, there's only one plan. There's a plan A and there's no other plan. And so we have to make a decision. Do we choose to be a part of that plan or we choose not to be a part of that plan? I had a conversation with Wayne Wimple a few days back, and he was remarking about how farming has changed in his many years in the trade. He told me when he first started out, he had a two-row picker. I look at some of these fields and think, man, that would take forever. Some of you have been there. And he was remarking how you see these combine heads that are 30 and 40 rows wide. It's just amazing. And as I drive out in the countryside, I'll see in a large field a couple of combines, a couple wagons, some tractors, a semi, and I think, wow, look at those guys getting to work. There's a lot to be done, but man, a lot of them out there to get the work accomplished. And one time, Jesus said, the harvest is much, but the workers are few. And if we're a Christian, if we call ourselves a Christ follower, then we've got a job that needs to be done. And we can look into our world and we can say that Jesus knew what he was talking about, that the harvest is much, yet the workers are few. And so there's work to be done. How do we do that? We do the purpose for which Jesus set us on this planet to do, to be his witness, to be his church. This morning we're going to have a song of invitation. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to submit to him, to give him your life, then we welcome you this morning with open arms to make that decision, or at least to talk about what that looks like and what that means for you in your life. If you'd like to make this church, this group, this body of believers, your home, where you come to worship together with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to serve Jesus here with other brothers and sisters in Christ, then we also welcome you with open arms. Let's stand and let's sing our song this morning.
Through invitation, we're going to learn a new song called The Simple Gospel. I ask that you guys take this now and make this your anthem to grow to know Christ more and to be more like Him.